So my day looked like waking up, trying to see, are we going to have enough maize meal to make pap for the morning? Are we going to have enough food for the day? What am I doing? Where am I going? Who am I going to ask for whatever that we needed to eat for that day? And it was during that time where the suicidal thoughts came. So I started thinking about, what is the value of life? Mm-hmm. Why am I struggling so much? Why do I have this responsibility of having to be a parent? I didn't ask for it. And I didn't ask for the life that I had. It had just been handed to me, and I needed to sort of like pebble through it. So I really decided that I wanted to actually just end my life.
Those words from our guest on Focus on the Family today are words that have been thought or spoken by many a person struggling with the life that they've been dealt. And that feeling of hopelessness is very real and serious. As you continue to listen to our conversation, our prayer is that you would find hope and inspiration in the story that unfolds, but also that you'll begin to understand why Focus on the Family is working tirelessly to advocate for family in South Africa. Your host is Graham Schnell, and I'm Alison Schnell.
Alison, we have the privilege of playing a part in helping families to thrive in Christ. And part of what we do on these radio programs is to help married couples live out a thriving marriage.
Yeah.
And always at our core, we want to help people on their journey of faith. But beyond these radio programs and the resources that we make available and the events and seminars we hold, we're also involved in stepping in where family is broken. You know, working with orphans and vulnerable children, coming alongside care points, providing food and clothing, as well as discipleship and emotional support. Mm. Our model there is survive, thrive, succeed. So survive, just the basic necessities. Thrive is the educational, the emotional. It's where many of our resources and programs fit in. And then there's succeed. And typically that relates to enterprise development or employment training to help these kids become self-sufficient, break the cycle of poverty. And that's all good. But for us, success is more than that. It's about having a successful family. Because we know that family is the building block of society. Broken families lead to poverty and all kinds of other social ills. So we don't want to just break the cycle of poverty and create self-sufficiency. Mm. We want to break the cycle of orphanhood, break the cycle of broken family.
Yeah. And I know you are passionate about that, Graham. And it's a big goal in a country where the majority of children are growing up in a home without both a mom and a dad to model God's design for family. And we certainly are not putting any kind of condemnation on single moms and dads. They're often heroically doing a phenomenal job raising the next generation. But it's tough. And so here to speak to us a little bit about this is someone with personal experience in this regard. Asisiti Sejosingwe has just completed her master's in counseling psychology. She's married to Leary, and she's pregnant with their first child. Asi was on staff with us at Focus on the Family until a few years ago. It's good to see you again, Asi.
Thank you.
Welcome to the program.
Thank you so much, Alison.
It's good to see you, Asi. I still remember you as this young student arriving at our office to start this counseling internship. But we very quickly saw incredible potential in you, and we got you involved in our No Apologies youth program and our whole community development area. But we also got to hear your story. So we want to hear that today. Describe your background, your childhood.
Yeah. Well, Graham, I was born in Transkei, the Eastern Cape, called Kofimbaba. I grew up in Kamata, which is a very disadvantaged place, village. And my dad had passed away. We moved there when I was about 6 years old, six or seven, and my dad passed away a year before we moved. I don't really remember the details of how he passed away or anything, but I do remember the void I felt after he did, because I knew that a big part of my life has just left. And so it was my mom's responsibility to then contain and comfort and sort of like remind us that our dad loved us. Although he's not there, but he is there in some way, continue to live alive in our hearts. And then my mom lost her job, I think 3 years later after that. So then she worked in terms of making sandwiches and selling them in schools and buying sweets and selling them in the school, baking amagwinya, fat cooks, yes. And so there was a level of privilege that I felt when your mom is one of those ladies who sell those. Although when I look back now, it was kind of, we were in a poor space in our lives, but I never felt poor because my mom made sure that we were rich in our hearts.
Sure.
And so in a way, I took pride in the fact that my mom was sitting there selling those things to the kids, and I got to be the one whose mom is doing that. And somehow there was a pride associated with that. And I still honor those ladies even now when I see them in the street, and I make sure to contribute to what they're doing because I know that it goes a long way in their homes. So a few years later, that my mom was diagnosed with breast cancer. Unfortunately, they had caught it very late. So it had spread into her lungs, and she caught on pneumonia, and she needed to attend to get to chemo immediately. Unfortunately, a few months later, I think 3 months later, she passed away.
How old were you at that point?
I was 16 years old when that happened. I was actually in grade 12. It was 2 weeks after schools opened, and we had begun talking about what are they going to do in varsity, how are they going to get to varsity, and a whole lot of future-orientated decision needed to be made. I still think that it was a crucial time in my life that I needed parents. So when she passed away, it was on now my decision to decide what is it that I want to do, how do I go forward with my life. And so I made a decision that I was going to make them proud, my parents proud, by doing the best that I could. But however, when you're faced with so many challenges of, because sometimes we didn't have anything to eat. And my siblings would be like, so Asti, what are we eating today? And I didn't have response.
How many siblings did you
two have? Siblings. Yeah, two siblings at the time. My brother, who's a little bit older than me, as well as my sister, who's younger than me. And my older sister had a child, my nephew, who was 3 years old at the time. I felt the responsibility on my shoulder to be the parent and to be the one to come up with ideas on what are we going to do? How are we going to do it? What are we going to eat? And I remember clearly we always had salt.
Yeah. So
that was the only thing we had, like in the cupboard. It would be just salt.
Can't survive on salt.
No, you cannot survive on salt. But I was so fortunate that I grew up in a community that valued community. So there would be different people, different stages in our lives where there would be a plastic bag here and there with groceries that they've sort of shared with us. So that's how we survived. And I remember in sometime in June, that's when for me the mourning process began. My mom passed away in January. So between January and June, I was on survival mode, like pilot mode, actually. Wasn't feeling anything. I was like just making decisions, deciding what needs to be done, how needs to be done, being there for everybody else. And so in June, when everyone left for holidays, I was there by myself, and I had to face the reality that actually my mom just passed away and she's not coming back.
Where was your faith at this point? Did you, had you
I was very
had
angry
a relationship?
With God. No. Okay. I was very, very, very angry with God, because I remember clearly when my mom was diagnosed with cancer, I went outside and I prayed. I asked God to keep my mom, like, and I believed that he would.
Had you grown up in a Christian
Yes, I did. Yeah, I did. Both my parents are pastors.
Okay.
But they never really forced the whole idea, God idea onto us. So they allowed us to make our own decisions in terms of, do you want to go to church? Do you want to believe in God? So I was lukewarm, let's just say. So I knew about him, but God, but I didn't really,
didn't
commit.
Him.
Yeah, I didn't know him.
So when your mom died, was there doubts in his goodness?
Huge doubts. Huge doubts. Because I saw him as being unfair. Because how could he? How could he take the one person who we needed in our lives? And it didn't make sense to me that this God that people describe as loving would be so unloving in taking the one person that we loved and we wanted and needed in our lives. So I was very angry at him. So my relationship with him or my faith was non-existent at the time.
Yeah. What did it take to get to the point of trusting God, even in the difficult circumstances? Was that quite a long journey?
Graham, it was. I think I prayed, and because I grew up in a prayerful home. So I did that. Only now, when I look back, I realize how much my mom modeled her own relationship with God and Jesus, and how she always relied on him. And in a way, I remember those things, and so that's how it has become my foundation or my reference point. But at that time, obviously when I was in there, I wasn't able to see that. So we were all angry at him, you know, if I could just say that. So as siblings.
So you hit that June holiday where you were now on your own, the reality set in, and you were essentially playing the head of this child-headed household. What did day look like for you? What was going on in your life at that time? You're going through, you're in matric.
In matric. I just finished writing my June exams. So we had something called winter school. I don't know if they still do that. So I needed to attend winter school, but I couldn't afford to. My school was in town. So I couldn't afford the transport of traveling from my home to town to attend the winter school. So my day looked like waking up, trying to see, are we going to have enough maize meal to make pep for the morning? Are we going to have enough food for the day? What am I doing? Where am I going? Who am I going to ask for whatever that we needed to eat for that day? And it was during that time where the suicidal thoughts came. So I started thinking about, what is the value of life? Why am I struggling so much? Why do I have this responsibility of having to be a parent? I didn't ask for it. And I didn't ask for the life that I had. It had just been handed to me, and I needed to sort of like paddle through it. So I really decided that I wanted to actually just end my life. But by God's grace, I'm here. And it took about a year for me to commit my life to Christ. So then the beautiful relationship with Jesus started.
And what led you to that? What was it that led you to that point?
You know, I don't know. Because I didn't stand up in church and go to the altar call. I always avoided the altar call. So it was a weird thing. I did go to church, but whenever the pastor would call the altar call, I'd walk out. So instead of walking to the stage, I'd walk right out. Because there was an aspect of anger that I had that I'm not ready for you. So this one morning in 2009, I was doing my first year in varsity. I woke up and I had a very overwhelming sense of, I need to give my life to Christ. So I woke up and I kneeled down and I did the Lord's Prayer. And that's how it began. It was August 2009. I think from that point I'd seen God provide in a way that I've never seen him before. I've seen him protect me in a way that has never, I've never seen him before, because I had my mom who was playing that role, and so I never really gave God the chance to do that. And so I think my mom being gone and all the circumstances surrounding me actually made me see the sovereignty of God over my life, and I wanted to honor that by giving my life back to him so that he could be fully in charge and I would know that he is. So that's what led the decision of giving my life to Christ.
And Asi, if we take a little step back to that year in matric, obviously you made it through those June holidays, thank the Lord, and you then went back into school, is that correct?
Yes.
And finished the year, I'm assuming. And
I did.
And passed your matric exams, obviously.
I did.
Because then how was it possible for you to go to university?
During August, there was Career Expo.
Yes.
Where these different universities come. And then they tell you about the different loans that you could take. I got introduced to NSFAS, which is a loan that supports children from disadvantaged backgrounds. So I applied for that loan and I got in. And so that's how I was able to sort of pay for my varsity fees. I was one of the many people that benefited from the NSFAS loan, student loan.
And what was it that made you choose psychology as something you wanted to study?
Yes. Everybody wanted me to be a lawyer because they were like, I see you, I think
you're
good
at arguing.
Yeah, lawyer. Yes, but because of what I had gone through, when I reflected back, I realized that psychologist was something or someone that I needed at my lowest point. And there weren't any resources, such resources where I come from. And I didn't know a single person who was a psychologist. And so I needed to sort of fill in that gap. So I took it upon myself to say, let me be what I needed for the rest of the other kids who will probably go through the same thing as I did. So that's why I chose psychology.
And did you enjoy it, having decided you were going to now embark on this?
I did. I still do. I still do. It's one of the best decisions I've ever made. I even look at it now as a way of, it's a calling more than just a career.
Absolutely.
So it's been an amazing journey.
Going back to your life as this head of this child-headed household and just the challenges of finding food to put on the table in school, in university. I know you talk about a major challenge that hit your now family in the form of a fire. Just explain what happened there.
Okay. My younger sister fell pregnant in 2012, beginning of 2012. On the day of the fire, she had gone in labor. and she was boiling water on the stove to have a bath in the night. And so when that happened, we quickly got ready to take her to hospital, and she was alone at the time because my brother was using an outside room. So she locked the house and off she went to the hospital and left the stove on with the water. So around 12 o'clock, she calls me. She's like, I don't remember if I switched off the stove or not. Please just call my brother and tell him to go check. And I try to call my brother.
Where were you at this point?
I was in Port Elizabeth.
Okay.
Because they're now in back home and I'm at school.
Okay.
So she's in hospital and she's phoning me from the hospital. And so when I couldn't get hold of my brother, I said a little prayer. I was like, God, I know you have the power to switch off the main plug. So I'm asking you to switch off the main plug. And I slept comfortably and knowing that I serve a God who answers my prayers. And so around 6 o'clock, I get a call from one of my neighbors, like, I see Kuchilo going, as in like your home has burned down. So that was also a knock in my faith.
Yeah.
Because again, God has again disappointed me in my own natural terms, if I could call it that.
Yeah.
But I know that he didn't, because everything that has happened for a good reason, and he turns everything around for good for me. And I've seen that a good he's done through that experience of not having a home, because we still haven't rebuilt it. I tried, but when the walls were up, we had a big wind and it blew the walls off. So then I went back to him and I was like, what is happening? And then he was like, I see you've been fighting this battle, and I need to tell you that it's not yours to fight.
Sure.
So I had to take off my armor and let him do it his own way. So it's been in the process of waiting for him, but this time I'm waiting in him as well. So I'm not outside of his will. When he does it his own way, I know it'll be successful. So yeah, I've been partnering with him through that process, and it hasn't been easy. It has not been easy, because I know I'm capable of rebuilding the house, but I know that it's not my name that needs to be in the house, and it's not my name that needs to be in the foundations of the house. It has to be his.
Yeah.
So allowing him to be God in that situation has been difficult, but yet I know that it'll be rewarding, very much rewarding in the future.
I just think of the analogy of rebuilding the house as one thing, but in some sense, your life was in this place of disarray.
Yeah.
And what was that next day like after the fire in the house, your recognition that this house of yours is now gone? Yeah. What was it like, not necessarily rebuilding the physical house, but picking up the pieces of your life? And what were the first steps you took on this journey towards wholeness?
Yeah. So I was in PE, so obviously I had to take some time off and go home.
Yes.
And I'm surrounded by prayerful people. So the whole time when I was, after I heard, all my friends gathered together and we started praying. And I was just so tired and exhausted because no words were coming out of my mouth. And so when I got home, I knew that I was backed up by prayer, and that I knew in my heart that all would be fine. So when I got there, obviously the memories that I've had, the ashes, it was, it reminded me of the how God brings beauty of ashes. God now, beauty from the ashes. So that was the main scripture that was saying, okay, God, I know you're going to bring out some good and some beauty out of this. So I need to trust you and just stick with that. So we tried to see what we could salvage from what was left, and sort of plan, what are we going to do now? How are we going to go forward? And obviously, it's something weird that my siblings always sort of look at me, like, as in, I see, what do we do now? And I have to make that decision of saying, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know that God is with us. So we just need to trust in that process and see what happens next. And so the next day, we were just sitting there, taking pictures, talking about our memories. And obviously there were people from the community who were visiting and saying, what do you guys need? You obviously need a bed. I've got an extra bed at home. So I'll bring a bed. I'll bring a table. I'll bring this. There was an outside garage that we needed to quickly get turned into a room.
Okay.
We did that. So the first week, that's what we were doing. And we furnished it from all the furniture that we received from the community members.
And that was going to be your new home?
That was going to be our new home. And that is what home is for us now.
Really?
Yeah.
Still.
I see we're coming to the end of our first conversation with you on this first day. I know that there's probably not that many people listening to this program that are in the same situation as you, heading up a household as a child. But probably many people can identify with just some of the pain, some of the fear, some of the uncertainty and the loneliness that you've referenced just in this journey. Speak to the person who's there right where you were 15 or however many years ago it was. What advice or encouragement would you give them if they're in that place you were in?
Yeah, I think we can never be able to successfully complete the journey without God, because I don't know what I would have done or where I would have been had I not given my life to Christ. So He has been my protector and He has been my provider. So I think also what is protecting me from not ending up in drugs or substance abuse or doing any other life that other than the life that I live now is the understanding that God is with me and that everything that happens, it happens for the good. We might not know it while you're going through that, but as soon as you zoom out and reflect, you see the goodness of God and how He has actually provided and protected you. So I think it would be for that particular person going through the same things, it would be to trust in God. And if they haven't given their lives to Christ, I think now would be the best time for them to do that, so that they could live their full potential of who God designed them to be in a way that God wants them to. And they will never have that revelation without the understanding of who God is. So that's what I would say.
Well, you are still studying and then you complete your studies. At least you complete the first part of your studies.
Yes.
And that brings us then to another whole part of your story. The best part of your story, I think, because then you come to focus on the family.
Yes, I do.
Tell us what brought you to focus and how that happened.
That was also strange, Graham, because I did not apply intentionally because I didn't want to come to Durban. So I, by mistake, I applied, forgotten now that hospital, what the name of the hospital is, somewhere in town. I think it's a mental hospital.
Okay.
So I applied there and they emailed me back saying that unfortunately they not taking any more interns, but they will keep my CV for anyone who wants to know. So when I saw that it was an 031, I was like, but I didn't apply in Durban. I don't know why they're responding to me. So then I left it at that. And then a few days later, actually, Abby Mkwanazi calls me saying that I got your CV from so-and-so. Are you still interested in the internship? And in my mind, I'm like, but I didn't apply in Durban. I don't know how and why this all of this is happening. So then I was like, yeah, sure. Then we set up a Skype interview. And yeah, that was how I came to focus.
Okay, so it sounds pretty God orchestrated.
Yes, definitely. I think the whole journey of me being at Focus was God orchestrated the whole time because I had no hand in it.
See, here I was thinking that you desperately wanted to come and be
shame,
at Focus.
Sorry.
On the
No, God wanted me.
God wanted to be at Focus.
Yes.
Okay. As we wrap up this day, because we've got more to chat about as we move into that part of your story, can I ask you to pray for that person that's in that difficult time in their life? Just having come through something of that yourself, will you pray for them to give them courage, to give them something of that next step that they can take and the journey that is good and pleasing and perfect in God's view?
That's fine. Father, we just want to honor you for all the lives that this broadcast will be touching, Lord, and all the people that will be hearing this broadcast. And so, Lord, we just want to pray for their hearts. We know that you designed their hearts for a purpose, Lord, and you designed their lives for a purpose. And so I just ask you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will just communicate and minister into their hearts that whatever they're going through, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for their lives. As you've declared in your word, Lord, that you have plans to prosper us. And so can you let that word minister into their own heart so that they may know and get to understand who you are as a father, Lord. Even if they don't have parents, can you just minister to them that you are the father to the fatherless, Lord, as you have done to me and what you can do to somebody else. I pray this in your wonderful name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Asi, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you.
You stick with us and we'll carry on and air that next time.
Yes, thank you so much, Graham.
Thank you, Asi. It's been a great conversation. I feel as though Asi's story is an inspirational plea to those who may be doubting the sovereignty of God and His goodness. Perhaps you've given up on God because your life circumstances don't seem to show evidence of His love. May I encourage you to turn to Him today and place your trust in Him again, because He wants to be your Lord and He loves you beyond what you can comprehend. If you'd like to speak to someone about your situation, we have trained counselors who are available to talk with you and pray with you, refer you, or even book an online counseling session. So please do call us on 031-716-3300 or visit our website at safamily.co.za. We're going to hear from Asi on tomorrow's program, where she'll speak into the ways that God has been able to use her for His glory and His goodness in the lives of others. So please be sure to tune in for that. For Focus on the Family Africa, I'm Alison Schnell, inviting you to join us for the conclusion of our program tomorrow, when we'll once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.